Would you grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And by God's grace, we'll complete the chapter tonight, going in verses 19 to 22. And while you're turning there, I need to make this final announcement, I guess. Chapel Creek Book and Coffee, our bookstore, Lord willing, will be opening soon. And we've got a couple of openings for anybody who's willing to really be a servant and be paid very minimal financial. Well, hey, you said you wanted the prices of those books to stay the same, didn't you? We're about giving books away, you know. But listen, we need to be able to get a good start on this thing. And then after the Lord blesses it, we'll see what happens with that. But right now, we're looking for several people who can work anywhere from 10 to 35 hours a week. You can basically call your time and call your day. But we want to, first of all, have the opportunity to interview you. You can pick up an application in the church office. But we hope to get this thing going pretty soon. We're going to have a special grand opening, and Brett is going to come down from Seattle and open it up for us with some music, and that's going to be a great time. But we're going to ask you to just keep that in mind and keep it in prayer, especially this part of it. We have decided as a church that if the Lord should open the door for this bookstore to take off, that what and how we've set it up is Chapel Creek Book and Coffee is literally a company, a nonprofit company, and it has borrowed the money from Calvary Chapel Chino Hills. And once we've been the bank and it's been the company taking out the loan, once the coffee shop begins to pull its own weight, we're excited to tell you that every penny that's over the operating expense of that bookstore and coffee shop will go to spreading the gospel of the mission field around the world. When somebody comes in there, when somebody comes in there to get their mug filled up for their morning commute, the profit of that mug, of that coffee, is going to go straight to the mission field. So we're really excited about that. So that's our way of doing a Jacob thing with God. Lord, we'll do this if you do this. We want to do this to get money to reach the world with the gospel. So, Lord, we're asking you to bless it if you're in it. So we'll see what happens. We think that he wants to get the gospel around the world, and this might be a vehicle. Plus, we'll be able to share with the community as they come in to get what we think is going to be the best and least costing cup of coffee in the city. And what they're going to do, too, they don't know this yet, but when they buy their mug, as long as they own their mug, for the life of their mug, they can get refills for like 65 or 75 cents. When they bring their mug in, on the bottom, it's taken out of the book of Psalms. It says, "I will lift up my cup," in bold print. And then underneath it says, "I will lift up," and they'll look in the mirror and look up with their cup, and it says, "I will lift up my cup." And then in fine print underneath it says, "Unto the Lord of my salvation." And we're pretty excited about that. So be in prayer. Be in prayer. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Paul says to us here, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." The title of the message tonight is "One Family Under God." And just by way of review on our last time together, it seems like I've been away for a long time, but it's been a couple of weeks. We had Gail Irwin here, remember that? And then Mr. Reese last Wednesday night, that was a blessing. And we were away at Calvary Costa Mesa filling in for David Hawking, and we want you to pray for him. He's very sick. He's not getting any better. He's got pneumonia, and it's getting worse. And we're concerned for David, and we pray that you'll lift him up and God will heal him. But in our last time together, we saw a couple of things, and by way of review, I want you to make note of them. We looked at what Jesus has finished for us upon the cross and upon his work as our great high priest in the book of Ephesians. That there is literally a place in heaven that we're going to, and it is reserved for us tonight. There's a place in heaven, literally, with your name reserved for you. That's a wonderful thing to realize. You know, the other week, we were going up to Hollywood to go to see the Hunchback of Notre Dame at the El Capitan Theater, the Disney production. We had gotten some tickets, and we were going up the freeway, and I could not see the off-ramp that the guy in the phone had said to take. I just couldn't see it. And we went back and drove it over and over again, and the time was running out. This thing was about ready to start. And if you've ever been there, they do a big production before the movie starts. And I'm getting kind of concerned about this thing. And had these tremendous tickets and VIP special seating, all this stuff. And I'm going, man, I don't want to blow this thing. They were free, so I don't want to blow this thing. And we couldn't find it. So finally, we get off of some road, go up to some gas station. The guy says, just go down here. And we pull up, and it's like 5 or 10 minutes before showtime. We run in there, and the place was filling up. And right in the middle of the place were 4 seats unoccupied. And these 2 kind of like, waiters standing there. And it's roped off. And I'm thinking, well, those certainly can't be our seats. Well, they were our seats. Man. And here I was worried about being late, that we're going to get bumped or something. So we get up there, and the guy goes, would you like to have some popcorn? Would you like to have a Coke? And, well, yeah, how much is it? Oh, sir, it's on the house here. Gee whiz. Well, yes, in that case, take a double, you know. And we settled in, had a great, great view and the great sound and all this stuff. And the awesome thing was, as the place was filling up, those seats were reserved. They had been purchased at a great price for us to enjoy, freely given as a gift. Jesus Christ has purchased for us a seat with your name on it in heaven, and God is reserving that for you. Jesus has done that work for us. It is secure in Him. In 1 Peter 1:3, the Bible tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And that's a fact this evening. Because this is a fact, you and I are to be living out this truth in our daily lives. We are going to heaven. We've got a seat in heaven reserved with our name on it. And we need to realize that and walk in that truth. Because my name is written in heaven, I don't have to go after my own flesh. Because my name is written down in heaven, I don't have to pursue my own desires. Because my name is written down in heaven, I don't have to be subject to the demands and commands of this life. The Bible says in the book of Romans that sin shall not have dominion over us. And that's not some incredible thing that we're trying to attain. The Holy Spirit in us will work that out in our lives. And that is a fact. So for those of us who are struggling with sin, we can fight and battle against sin, and so we should. But when we succumb to sin, it is something that we do of our own choosing. James tells us that we fall away from the Lord in sin because first we've allowed that sin to fester and become a reality in our heart and in our imagination. But we need to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. This is what Jesus has done for us. You know, remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, around verse 20, the disciples came back from their missionary venture, and they said, Lord, it's so great, even the demons, man, listen to every word we say, and they have to leave at your name, at your command. And Jesus probably got a smile on his face and said, yeah, praise the Lord, or praise me. And that's great, boys. But you know what? There's something more important than that to rejoice over. You should rejoice over the fact that your names are written down in heaven. Is your name written down in heaven tonight? In Ephesians 2:18, we looked at it last week. It says that for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We saw that. What Jesus has become for us is our great sacrifice. In verse 15 of last time together, He says, having abolished in His flesh, that is the war, the enmity, that is the law of the commandments, that's the great commandments of God, that Jesus Christ, it says, that He whipped or fulfilled or beat the demands of the law that God had given, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, making peace. And so as we get into the study tonight, the whole point, Ephesians 2, down at the latter end, is that the Jew and the Gentile, who were once condemned by the law of God, because the Bible says that all of us are condemned, doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, we've all failed. But God has taken the Jew and the Gentile. How many of you are Gentiles in here tonight? Raise your hand. How many of you are Jewish in here tonight? Raise your hand. A few of you. Those of you who raised your hand, I know who you are. And you are, in fact, born again, completed Jews. We've become one. It is no longer in God's mind that, oh, I've got the Gentiles in the church and I've got the Jews that are in the church and I've got to leave a petition in between because they'll reap each other's eyes out. No, that's not the case. He's made out of two, one man. And by the way, because we've all come from the same place as sinners, we're all equally lost. We're all equally sinners. We all equally need Jesus Christ. In John 3:17, Jesus said, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved." That's why Jesus came. And we saw last time, how did Jesus do this? First of all, He did it by His perfection, verse 16, that He might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Jesus is greater, His sacrifice is greater, the price that was paid is greater than the demand of the law. Another thing we saw, and how did Jesus do all this, was by His obedience. In verse 15, we saw that having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commands, contained in the ordinances, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice who came out of obedience to meet the demands of the law, to set us free from those demands. Even though the law is holy, we cannot keep it. And then last time we saw also in verse 13 that by now it says in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, that's us, we have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is very, very good news for us. So here we go into this study tonight. Verse 19. It says here that now, therefore, you ought to underline that and circle it and put stars by it. It's very important. Now, therefore. The now, therefore, is prior to this truth. All of the things that He's been stating, because they're true, I'm going to give you this truth, is what He's saying. And here's what He's saying. That prior to this, we were all homeless, alienated from God. Doesn't matter if you're a Gentile or a Jew. Now, therefore, I'm pointing you back, He says, to what we've just discussed, that before you and I, Jew or Gentile, have come to Christ, we were homeless at best. And you might say, well, I don't think so. I had my flat, or I had my house on top of the hill. I had my place. Listen, you and I occupied a position in the world. And it doesn't matter how rich we are or how poor we are alienated from God because of sin. We were segregated from God's blessings and God's nature and God's person and God's benefits. Didn't matter about our statue and living or status or anything like that. We were alienated from Him. We were homeless, so to speak. We were wandering in the world, trying to make our lives mean something, indulging in maybe sexual pursuits or monetary pursuits or power pursuits. And if you haven't caught on, especially some of you young people, and I'm thinking like 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, you've got this thing now of your independence. Man, I'm getting a job. I'm out of school. Things are cranky now. I can really get moving. And the world begins to pull on you, and you think for a moment, hey, I can dabble in the world a little bit. I've got a little bit of a Christian background. I'm stronger than all that. I can do a couple of lines of coke, or maybe this guy really loves me, and so I'll kind of let down my shorts or whatever. And just one time. And you have no idea what's going on and what will go on in your heart and soul after that, let alone your body. We see so many people come to Christ in Russia, and the majority of them are young people. I got to tell you, and I'm not going to get into it now. I've rehearsed this in my office today, so I'm not going to cry over it. But I tell you, I get absolutely sick to my stomach when, like just last month, we had the chance to lead this girl to Jesus Christ. 17-year-old, beautiful girl, just open to the gospel. And I can't pronounce her name. I don't remember her name, Aelita or something. So I nicknamed her Scooter. And I got to tell you, I pray for her all the time because I just want, I don't know anything about her past. I don't need to know. I just want her to be pure for Jesus' sake now in her pursuits, in her body, in her mind, in her worship. And you feel that over and over again for the young Christian men and the young Christian women that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you feel that for your own children, don't you? But yet the people who need to feel it most are those themselves. And they so often think, well, I can handle the world. I can do this on my own. And they wind up doing a terrible injustice to themselves. And of course hurting the Lord, but they don't count the cost and the price. And the world is out there to offer things so much, but as the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. But the amazing thing is, as we get into this, is that he's going to be talking about Gentiles and Jews coming into the same household, the same position. And that's quite a feat, people. I don't know, you know, you and I say, whoa, what's the big deal? We're Gentiles. That's because we're kind of like slobs, us Gentiles. I mean, think about it. Remember when Gershon Solomon was here? You know, he went to the soup plantation after the service. And they had to bring out styrofoam plates for him. Because the silverware and the china was unacceptable according to kosher law because a Gentile had eaten off of it. And he's struggling because he loved you so much, and he said, I love this. He said, I love the spirit that is in this place. Well, it was Jesus Christ. But he's struggling with the law. So at soup plantation, he has to have a styrofoam container because he's fulfilling the commandment of the law, but he's struggling with this freedom in Jesus Christ that all of you have, and it's like, what's going on? You're a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. We don't think like that. They do. Remember Peter on top of the roof? They're cooking up, they're dicing up cilantro, tomatoes downstairs, onions in the house. No, really. And he goes on top of the roof to take a little nap. And there's a vent right there from the oven, and they're barbecuing the fish tacos, the corn tortillas are just getting ready, and Peter falls asleep, and it says he's hungry. God gives him a dream. And he sees in this vision a great sheet coming down out of heaven, and Peter is hungry, and he reaches up, and he looks over in the sheet, and he sees all of these pigs running around, and four-footed things, and God says, Peter, rise up and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. There's been nothing unkosher hitting these lips. I'm a good Jewish boy. And God says, Peter, don't call anything that I've called clean unclean. Get up and eat it. And it had to happen to Peter over and over again till he got the message. And to the Jewish mind, it's what? Gentiles in heaven? Gentiles in the body of Christ? Are you kidding me? You know, we're kind of like, hey, we're cool, man. We're here. Far out. You know, it's like, you know, what do we... Can you pass the pork chops, please? And we've lost, by the way, the sensitivity to a good, precious Jewish brother who might still be struggling with that. We need to be careful. Remember, I told you before, you've read it before in your own commentaries, that a kosher Jew would wake up in the morning, a male, and would say, thank you, God, I was not born a dog. Thank you, God, I was not born a woman. And thank you, God, I was not born a Gentile. Amen. Let's have a great day. And that's how they live their life. Separated. Not in Christ, not anymore. I know in this sanctuary tonight, there's people from other parts of the world. We've all got our different nationalities and our different passports tonight. And you want to know something? It means absolutely squat to God. Zero, zip, nothing. Passports. If we're Christians, listen, our passport's Jesus Christ. Our passport is Him. And we're no longer separated by our nationality or our political persuasions. You know, we're watching the Olympics and it's all the big thing, you know. Our nation beat your nation. How many nations? What nation's got the most gold medals? Got the most medals? Well, you know, that's fine for the world. That's how the world plays. But what's awesome is on the American team, there's some born-again Christians. And on the Romanian team, there's some born-again Christians. And isn't it cool that though they be from separate nations, they can sit down and fellowship together because their citizenship's in heaven? and that they can share Christ one with another because they're not running or swimming or lifting for their nation. Ultimately, they're doing it as unto the Lord. And that's awesome. And that's the way it ought to be. And this is the foundation that Paul is laying, and it's radical. He says here, "Now therefore we are no longer strangers and foreigners." The word strangers here is a great, great word. It means an alien. To be a guest in a distant land, being unfamiliar. We're no longer strangers. Well, this is interesting. This is what we are not, people. We are not strangers anymore, is what he's saying. We have been traveling into a new world through Jesus Christ. We belong to a new nation, a new kingdom. We are no longer of this world if you're a Christian tonight. Isn't that interesting? I happen to have been born in San Diego. I happen to have been born a native Californian. I happen to have been born a Native American. But the more I serve Jesus Christ, and I'm sure the Michaels can say the same thing tonight, and many of you, the more you serve Jesus Christ, the world has no boundaries anymore. One of the parts that blew my mind away when we landed in Moscow in 1992 was a dark, very, very dark night. You land at the airport, they got like 3 light bulbs at the airport. And then you walk into the terminal and you think, well, hey, it's going to be lighter in there. And there's about 7 light bulbs. And I couldn't believe it. And I thought, where am I? And the part that blew my mind is once we got out on the street the next day is wherever I am, Jesus Christ is here. It's evident. Listen, He is so international. I thought He was a Republican. Ha! Not quite. Jesus is a monarchist, by the way, and He's establishing a kingdom. And you want to talk about aliens? We're not aliens any longer to God, but you know who we are or what we are an alien to and to whom? Listen, we are aliens to the world. Jesus said in John 17, "Lord, I pray for them that You'll keep them. They are no longer of this world." I like that. Listen, our mission, we are aliens from a kingdom. And up there, man, is our spaceship, heaven, and it's got a seat reserved for us. And we're running around here right now. We look like everybody else on the outside. They look just like us. We look just like them. We got these suits on. And we share with somebody, and you know what our agenda is. If you're visiting tonight and you're not saved, I'm going to blow our cover right now. We want to take you from this place to heaven. And if Gail Irwin was here, he'd go. Or, I can't. Heaven. That's our mission. To bring as many as men, women, and children to heaven that we can. That's our mission. I think it was yesterday. I'm not sure if it was yesterday or Monday, whatever, had the chance, went to a hospital, a woman in a critical condition, and sharing the gospel with her. And at the first, I don't want to know you're pushing any pressure. Too much pressure. So we began to share with her, well, you know what? It's not pressure, but this is the situation. And we wound up having to tell her right there. Did the doctor tell you what's going on? No. You have a brain tumor. And your days are numbered, quite possibly. She was open to hear. And she received the Lord. It's not pressure. But let me tell you, if a train was going down the track and your kid was playing marbles on the track, you want to talk about pressure. You'll grab him by the hair to get him off that track if possible, if necessary. Listen, our citizenship's in heaven. We are no longer strangers to the things of God. Our names are written in heaven. That is our political persuasion, the kingdom. He also says foreigners. We're not foreigners. The word foreigner here in the Greek is a by-dweller, one who lives outside of a place but has not entered in, one that is alongside, having a home somewhere else, one who is searching for a new home. temporarily or permanently. And isn't it great? We're searching for one permanently that we have found, actually. We're waiting to go there. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter says there, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the pilgrims. He's talking to the Jews, but they were strangers now. They had been driven out by the persecutions. And it says that they were in the area of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia. Goes on to various cities, but he's talking about Jews who had come out because of persecution, fleeing for their lives. They became strangers and pilgrims, but not to heaven. It says that we are in verse 9, right in the middle, fellow citizens with the saints. What does this mean? This is great. It says that now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. He's talking about us Gentiles are now linked together with the saved Jewish brethren. And people, get it down in your notes and in your mind right now. Never forget it. The Old Testament believers were called saints. The New Testament believers, the church, are called saints. The tribulation saints, who are not Old Testament believers, nor are they believers of the church age, they're called tribulation saints. They're saved too. And so when he says here that we become now together with the saints, he's talking about those who are of the Jewish brethren, born-again Jews, like Marty Goetz, born-again Jew. A Jew, as he says, born anew. And that's who he's talking about right now. We've become part of them. But like I said, we are strangers to the world. I love this next verse. It's where we get the word politics, is in Philippians 3:20. Paul says to the church at Philippi, he says, "For our politics is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." I like that. He goes on to say in this, that verse 19, that we are members of the household of God. It can also be translated this, that we are members of the same household. Wow. Jew and Gentile together in one household, in one people. I really enjoy this. When you think about what God's doing in the world today, Alan Cecil, they'll be here next week. They're in from China. They'll be sharing with you about what God's doing in China. Absolutely amazing. Miracles like you read about in the book of Acts. Deep into the jungles of China, legs growing back. I told you about that one man they baptized over 70 years old. Came to faith in Christ. He was blind all his life. They baptized him. He came up out of the water. And the man's vision was totally given to him. Amazing stuff going on in the deep inland China. And there's brothers and sisters there, though they've never met you, they know about this fellowship and about you, and they're praying for you, and you're going to be in heaven with them forever. You could go over there right now and they'll give you the shirt off their back. You can go down to see the brethren in Lima, Peru, and they'll give you the shirt off their back, though they own nothing, hardly at all. We can go to Australia, and there's born-again believers in Australia. Isn't it awesome? And you go to Russia, and there's so many believers there that love you and know you. And because you're born again, you have a family in Germany that you can hang out with. We're of the same household. It's amazing. It's awesome. Listen to this. I was going to try to just kind of quote this, and I thought, you know, this is too precious for me to goof up. Not only are we the same household, it says in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. We'll explain what a cornerstone is in a moment. Listen to this. When Paul announced that the human heart had taken the place of the temple at Jerusalem, critics questioned his sanity. The Jewish sanctuary represented all that was the best in the religious life of the nation of Israel. It stood at the heart of the Hebrew aspirations. It was believed that Jehovah God Himself dwelt between the cherubims whose wings covered the mercy seat. To suggest that the sacred place had been vacated in favor of a human soul was preposterous. The Scriptures taught that the very heart of a man was deceitfully wicked and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "How then could a holy God dwell in an unclean place?" Paul persisted in his argument, presenting his message. For the transformation of a man into a temple expressed all that the gospel was best at. Best. As the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on and in front of the altar of God, so also the blood of Christ would cleanse the heart of every sinner. Then, as it is necessary to develop that event, the Spirit of God transformed the cleansed soul into a sanctuary for the living God. Is that awesome? Or what? We are a people being built by God. Having been built, says verse 20, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. By the way, I don't want to get into a big Greek debate. Those of you who want to chase this, go pursue it. The apostle and prophets are talking about the New Testament apostle and prophets, not the old. Go search it out and see for yourself. Also this, it is not talking about the apostles and the prophets as two different ministries or performed by two different people. In the Greek, it appears this way. Having been built on the foundation of the apostle prophets, they were apostles who proclaimed God's revelation. They were the ones prophesying, as we touched on last week, remember, in Thessalonians. They spoke the truth. They were also the apostles. The apostles, a big fancy word for the word missionary. Isn't that interesting? One who is sent. One who is sent out. A missionary. And this is interesting. God is laying down here some construction terminology and a construction view. So put your hard hat on right now, literally. Think about this for a moment. Serious stuff. Paul jumps into the construction mode all of a sudden. Very strange. Listen to this. He says, having been built, number one, on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus himself being, number two, the chief cornerstone. By the way, have you ever looked at a building that's going up without a blueprint? I don't even know how to read a blueprint, so it wouldn't matter to me. But, you know, they come out and lay the foundation. They start building this thing. You go, what is this? That doesn't make any sense to you. And if you're not involved in the project, it looks like lunacy to you. But if there's a blueprint available and you know how to read it, it makes sense because you've got vision. You know that when they bring that beam down, it's going to go right here and they're going to hang lights from it and the roof is going to attach to that part and it works. God is building us up and He's building a church and you come in and get saved and people might be looking at you like, who are you? And what are you? Hey, listen, you're part of the body. God is working with you, and while He's working with you, He's working with us. And He's building a church. And this is important. Construction terminology. When He says here the cornerstone, this is serious stuff. The cornerstone to the Jewish mind is the chief setting for all, listen, the vertical references of the building and the horizontal references of the building. And is the main structure to the foundation itself. It is not exactly the foundation. Listen, the cornerstone precedes the foundation. What they would do is set the cornerstone, and from the angle of the cornerstone, they would build the building. And its angles, horizontally and vertically, set the standard for the building. So who is the cornerstone? Jesus Christ. Is His angles straight? Horizontally and vertically, perfectly straight. In fact, here's the beautiful thing. Once the cornerstone is set, the foundation literally is dovetailed or bred into the cornerstone itself. So that, in engineering terms, the entire structure is sitting upon the cornerstone. This has a tremendous picture for us if we take the time to look at it, because first of all, Jesus laid down His life to become the chief cornerstone. Then the apostles stood on top of Him and proclaimed the message by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, people, we have friends riding their bicycles telling you that we have, to this day, living apostles. They happen to live in Salt Lake City, and there's 12 of them. And they said there's revelations. They give revelations. And the revelations they've given that have been mistakes, they also tell you that God was perfecting the revelation. It's not a mistake. He's just, well, how many times does God have to do it to get it right? But they'll tell you that we have apostles. And they might knock on your door and listen. They say, well, we have a message from the apostles. Say, I got a message from the apostles too. And they'll say, you do? Yeah. You said you have a message from apostles? Yes, we do, from the Latter-day apostles. Well, we have apostles in our church. You do? Yes. Hang on. Grab your Bible and say, there's Apostle John and Apostle Peter, Apostle Paul. In fact, Apostle Paul said that if somebody comes preaching another gospel given to them by some angel that fell out of heaven, not to believe them. Right here, Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9. That's what my apostle says. But by the way, the foundation, the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. The message is given by the apostles. Well, get a load of this. Is there any more further revelations from God going on? Is there a revelation in the latter days? Jot this down in your notes. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation 1:1 says that the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's pretty clear, which God gave to him to show his servants. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:1 says. Well, what is it? Well, Hebrews 1:1 says that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, by the way, what's spoken of in the Greek is the last days at the last time, meaning no more revelation. It's done. He's done giving revelations. Well, how did he end it? With Jesus Christ. Has in these last days spoken to us by his own Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Deuteronomy 4:2. Deuteronomy 4:2. Says, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor shall you take anything away from it. Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Listen carefully. If anyone adds to these things, what things? This book. What book? Hang on. God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, what book? Of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's pretty serious. Don't you think that's serious? Pretty serious. You better not add to this book. You better not take a book out of this book. 66 books. Isn't it interesting that that warning came in the book of Revelation, chapter 22? When he says, don't add to this book, people will say on your doorstep, well, he meant the book of Revelation. Well, so what? What if he said at the end in chapter 22, don't add to this chapter? What if he would have said in Revelation 22 at the last verse, don't add to this verse? What if he would have said, don't add in Revelation chapter 22 at the last verse, at the last word, amen, even so I come quickly. Even so come quickly, Lord Jesus, amen. Don't add to the amen. Why? Because the plagues of this book will land on your head. You think that's pretty serious? I'm curious. What do you think? What do you think was the last book of the Bible written? Anybody have a clue? It was in the mid to late 90s. It's called the Book of Revelation. It doesn't matter if you add to this book, the Book of Mormon, or any other book, you're in deep trouble. This is the full revelation of God. He spoke it through Jesus Christ, His Son. He's not going to say any more new revelation. What He will say by the power of the Spirit and the presence of the Spirit is what's already in this book. God will speak when He speaks to you what's in this book. Gee, I wonder if the Lord is in this. Let's go to Him in prayer. And God speaks a verse to your heart. That's God speaking. And you take it, and you hang on to it. But if it's something new, somebody comes in this church. I told you before, we had a woman come in here. She said, I got a message from God. And I lied to her, right, straight there in front of all of you guys. I said, I can't hear you. the band started playing. I said, I can't hear you. She goes, I got a message for this church. I said, I'm sorry. I can't hear you. And out we walked until I got in the parking lot. I said, now I can hear you. And she says, I got a message. I said, you ain't got no message for this place. I'm God's prophet. I said, I'm God's pastor. I said, I'm God's pastor. You're God's prophet? Tell me what it is. We'll be fine. If I'm God's pastor and you're God's prophet, we ought to be in full agreement, don't you think? Yes. Then tell me what it is. I can't. It's for somebody in there. No, you're not going in there. So we got a little, you know, going back and forth. And I said, lady, you're not going in there. We'll have you arrested. Before you ever get arrested, you get in a headlock. You're not going in there. Jack, how can you, what if it was a prophet of God? Well, the four-letter words that came out after that moment disproved any message that she might have had, except she could tell this church where to go. No. You don't add to the book. And this, by the way, is the last book written to man, Book of Revelation, which is the last book of the 66. But it says Jesus Himself, the chief cornerstone. Quickly turn, if you would, to Psalm 118. This is really neat stuff, and then we'll be done in about a half an hour. Just kidding. Psalm 118, beginning at Psalm 113. This is really neat. At Passover time, the Jews in the temple who were in the choir, they would begin singing in Psalm 113, and they would sing all the way to Psalm 118. Once a year during the Passover. But look with me, specifically Psalm 118, beginning at verse 22. Psalm 118, 22. The stone... Now remember, they're singing this out loud. In fact, at the time of Jesus' trial, get a load of this. Josephus tells us 256,000 lambs had been slaughtered for Passover. One lamb per 10 people. There were 2.5 million people celebrating Passover in Jerusalem. And while they're slitting the throats of the lambs for the family, the choir in mass was singing. They were singing Psalm 113 all the way through to Psalm 118. And while they're singing, can you imagine this? Jesus has been rejected. They sing this. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day, underline it, this is the day which the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. This is very amazing. You know, we'll get up in the morning. I don't know if you do that. I don't do this, but, you know, the song comes to mind. This is the day that the Lord has made, we will rejoice. You know, a little song, a little kid singing. And be glad in it, and be glad in it. And even Bob Shuler will say this on his Sunday morning program. He'll say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. And you know, that's a nice thing to say. It's a great verse. But do you know what this verse means? Seriously, if we're going to be theologically accurate, this is what the verse means. This is the day that the Lord has made. Guess what? It's the day that the Lamb pays the debt for the sins of the people. This is the day that the Lord's made. The lambs are being killed. Let's rejoice and be glad because our sins are forgiven. John says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Jew does not yet understand this, that let us rejoice and be glad in it. It will be a revelation for them, yet futuristic for them. They will realize, as the book of Zechariah says, that they have pierced the hands and the feet of the Son of God. That they crucified the Lord of glory. This is the day that the Lord has made and we will rejoice. It's a very holy and solemn proclamation. It's not tomorrow morning when the sun comes up, though the Lord has made that day. It's a specific reference to the sacrifice of the who? Chief cornerstone. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And the story goes that when they were building Solomon's temple, the temple Jesus stood at 1,000 years earlier, a command was given to place the cornerstone, and it had been delivered months earlier. And somebody had taken it and rejected it and pushed it over the cliff. And somebody said, "Where's it at? I delivered it. I looked in the charts. I got my clipboard out here. We delivered it 4 months ago." This is true. And they had to get that thing brought back up. They rejected the chief cornerstone for the building of the temple. God knew that was going to happen, and thousands of years in advance pens it through the psalmist. But the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, had been rejected. Isaiah 28:16 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion, Jerusalem, a stone for a foundation, a tried," that's a tested stone, "a precious cornerstone," remember vertical and horizontally the standard, "a sure foundation, whoever believes will not act hastily or foolishly." Matthew 21:42. Jesus said to them, to the Pharisees, have you never read the Scriptures?" Talking about the Old Testament. He says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Imagine Jesus quoting to you the Bible. I mean, that just kind of gives me goosebumps. "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to another nation bearing fruits of it. And whoever falls..." Watch him. This is what he would have done. "Whoever falls on this stone will be broken." Points to himself. He didn't point to a stone. "But whoever this stone falls upon, it will ground him to powder." Get it? Catch it? Jesus Christ is saying, "I'm the one. You better fall on me. You'll be broken." That's good. Your pride, your arrogance, your selfishness, your righteousness of your own. Jesus says, "You fall on me and you'll be broken, and that's good, and you'll have life." But oh, if you reject and refuse the chief cornerstone, and this cornerstone someday will fall on you and it will ground you to powder. Wow, that's serious stuff. Finally, this concerning the cornerstone. Peter said this in Acts 4:10. In Acts 4:10, he says, "Let it be known to you all." He's from Dallas, Fort Worth area. "And to all people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders." He's really subtle about this. "Which has become the chief cornerstone." Listen, what's the big deal? Verse 12, the next verse. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus, the righteous cornerstone. Isn't that awesome? It's tremendous. Verse 21. "In whom the whole building," that's all of us, "the structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." Real quickly, we'll be done here. Verse 21. The whole building being joined together. This is the picture. Jesus is the cornerstone. The message of the apostles is the foundation. We stand on the foundation independently as individual believers, but linked as a family, arm in arm. And what happens is every time somebody gets saved, the Lord puts somebody in the ranks. And it's being built up. What is the church? Now hang on to your seats. There is no universal church in the world, per se. That's why God promotes local bodies of believers. The church at Ephesus, church at Thyatira, church at Laodicea, church at Philadelphia, church at Chino Hills. Independent local churches. God has established that. Why? Because there's coming a time when He will assemble the Jewish believers who have come to faith in Christ during the church age, now part of the bride of Christ, and all of us Gentiles into the bride of Christ, and once in heaven, we will be the church, universal. You got that? It's very important because you know what? A lot of churches don't teach this. You've heard of the brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God, and all we're all one, and everybody just makes some big religious thing out of everything, and it'd be cool. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's amazing. We are all believers in Jesus Christ, but we dwell in individual bodies, local churches. God is in the local church. He's very, very serious about it. But listen to this. He's talking about unity in this great construction. The whole building, joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And here's a beautiful thought, and we'll be done. When he says the whole body here brought together, the whole building, he's saying, as a contractor would say, these trucks pull up. What do you got here? I got some rocks. Where are the rocks from? From Russia. Put them right over here. What do you have? I've got some beams. Well, where are the beams from? England. Bring them over here. Got some windows to deliver. Well, where are the windows from? America. Put them right over here. Believers coming from all over the globe to one location to build the household of God. And each of us as believers have certain functions in the body. You may be a window, you may be a stone, but here's the point. We come together on the cornerstone, on the foundation, into a holy temple of God. And here's the part that just absolutely is awesome. When he says holy temple, are you ready for this? The word is the same word used in your New Testament for the Holy of Holies. God left the Holy of Holies between the cherubim and the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. He left that location to move inside every true believer's heart. That's why the gospel of Christ is lunacy to a Jew. Why would God move outside of the temple and into a human heart? Because the power of the blood of Christ is so great to cleanse you and I from sin every moment along the way that God the Holy Spirit can live inside you. That's how powerful the blood of Christ is, and that's how saved and holy you are. That God Himself can dwell inside you, and you now are the temple of the living God. That's why you can turn on CNN and praise God. There's no temple in Jerusalem. There's a temple at your address where you live, in your chest. It is absolutely beyond imagination what we have in us. I'm sorry. I was going to yell amen just a second ago. I think this is awesome. Incredible. In whom also you're being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. God is into buildings. Human buildings. Where he says in Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is now among men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The message of the apostles is our foundation that we stand on. And Jesus shines his message through us as a holy habitation. Wow. I want to get saved again. Where can you get such a deal? I'm thinking if God would have done this whole thing, you know, it's by faith. It's not by feeling. We believe that God lives in us because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. But it's not a feeling. Some people are looking for feelings. But thank God it's by faith. Because do you realize if this truth was revealed to us by feelings, Can you imagine? God moving in. He used to dwell between the cherubim. Angels in His presence cover their faces and they're like, man, He's so awesome. They cover their bodies. They flap with the two remaining wings as fast as they can in His presence because they're sheltering their face and body from Him because He's so awesome. He lives in unapproachable light. Not even angels can get near Him. They've got to cover their face. And God says, oh, you know what? I'm going to move inside these people. I'm going to live inside them. Do you realize if it was by feeling that we knew this? Do you know what would happen? Lord, I ask You to come into my life and to save me from my sins. Jesus, fill me now with who You are. We're asking the Creator of the universes to move on inside. I know angels can't handle Your presence, but will You come on inside? Can you imagine if it was by feeling He stepped in? You would just, I mean, yikes! Whoa! Woo! You know, kaboom! Freak out! If it was by feeling. Thank God it's not by feeling. It would have killed us. It's by faith. Incredible. I better be quiet. I'm having a good time. Let's pray. Lord, You are awesome that You would do this. That You would come on in. Your Word says that You stand at the door of a man's heart and You knock, and if any man will open up and invite You in, You will come in and even eat with them. Incredible. We don't even begin to think of how awesome this gospel is. Jesus, I pray tonight. I'm looking around here. Maybe every one of us may be a believer tonight, but maybe somebody hasn't yet made that decision for You. And Lord, if they're not ready, I'm ready to make it for myself again. But while we're praying right now, if you have never chosen Jesus Christ and you'd like to receive Him by faith tonight, why don't you slip your hand up wherever you are and I'm going to pray for you. I'm just going to pray for you. And you can agree with this prayer. And by doing so, you say, man, I'm receiving Christ. Anybody in this room tonight to say yes to Jesus Christ, what on earth would you be waiting for? Anyone at all? Father, we have just voted for You or against You. How long, Lord? How long, Father, will we cast our ballot against You? If there be a heart in this place battling tonight and struggling, who's alienated and homeless without God in their hearts, may they turn. Father, for those of us who know You, thank You for this truth. God, You are incredible. And I thank You so much that You live inside my heart. That no matter what happens to me, no matter even what I do, I cannot sin Your presence away from me if I were to even choose to do such a thing. You said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Behold, I will never leave you or forsake you. And nothing shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. How awesome are Thy works, O God. It's in Your name we pray and praise You. Amen. Let's stand as we close.